Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the third chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. I missed being with you all this morning. I was preaching at O'Neill, and they asked me to come and sort of fill in. And so the elders rearranged our monthly speaker that we usually have on the last Sunday night to this morning, and I have every confidence that Daniel did a fine job. I heard comments from those who heard his preaching this morning, so I'm back home tonight, and I'm glad to be with you. I missed you this morning. I want to discuss an integral part of our worship this evening. It's not going to be about the Lord's Supper. Sometimes when we gather around the Lord's table on Sunday morning, one of our familiar verses is Acts 20 and verse 7 that says that's why the disciples came together to break bread, and that's certainly true. But that's not going to be our focus tonight. I'm not going to talk about the preaching, though that may be one of the more public aspects of our worship. I won't be discussing preaching. I want tonight to talk about our singing. And I want to see if we can maybe improve our singing. I believe singing is the tone setter, really, for the worship assembly. Musical praises to God, our Creator. And great benefits come to the singer, not just individually, but as a collective group when we sing together. And so, how can our singing be improved? How can our singing be helped? First, I want to make an initial observation, and I think you'll agree with me on this. Now, at the first, I'm not meaning this as a criticism that our singing is terrible. And that's it, that it's in need of a giant overhaul. I'm not saying that at all. But I would say this, and I think you would agree, that any service to God can always be improved. We can always get better. Again, whether that's what you do individually as a saint, or what we do when we come together as the family of God here, we can always strive to improve and to always be increasing in our knowledge, increasing in our participation, increasing in our fervor, all those things. And to the first text here, whether, again, it's individually or collectively, we can always improve our worship. Look at these principal passages from me. Philippians chapter 3, and Paul was speaking about himself. But what he said about himself, there's a point, I think, to be made here. Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected. Paul's not complete yet as he writes this. He says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Listen to what Peter writes in his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's at the 8th verse. This was the theme that we used last year in our high school and college studies, the well-rounded Christian, all these Christian virtues, these Christian graces sometimes are called, that begins in verse 5. To your faith add virtue, to virtue knowledge, and so forth. But look at verse 8 where Peter says, for if these things are yours and abound, that's the New King James. Other versions say, if these things are yours and are increasing, there's the point. Knowledge needs to be increasing. Godliness needs to be increasing. We can always do more. We can always do better. Whether that's me in my personal life as a disciple, whether that's us and what we do together in a collective sense, say like when we're gathered in an assembly together. So that's that initial observation. I'm not saying that we can't carry a tune in a bucket. I'm not saying that at all. But we can always get better. So having said that, Let's first examine the purpose of singing. Why do we sing? Does the Scripture tell us that? Does the Scripture give us the answer to that question? Well, there's three ways I think we can find in the Scripture. First and foremost, we sing to praise and honor a worthy God. Notice these passages with me. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Now, whether we're talking about good times or difficult situations, whether we find ourselves when times are going good or if we're finding ourselves in times that are tough, here's one of these tough times. Acts 16, Paul and Silas they find themselves in the stocks in a jail in Philippi for preaching the gospel. And verse 23, when they had laid many stripes on them, beat them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, not the outer, but the inner prison, and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, that's where they are. Now, if we stop right there and say that, we'll put you in that situation. What would your mindset have been? Woe is me. Big pity party. Blame somebody. Start rattling the cage door. This is not fair. I've not done anything wrong. Typical human reactions. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Now we'll come back to that last phrase just in a moment. Here these two disciples had the presence of mind, the determination, the conviction, the character, despite their difficult circumstance. They're going to praise God. They break out in song. And they pray. They pour their hearts out to God the Father. Turn to Romans 15 with me and look at verses 7 through 9. Romans 15. In the discussion that really carries over from the 14th chapter, which is one of the great chapters in the Roman letter, especially when you start having to discuss and to understand. You know, sometimes, brethren, we don't agree on everything. We have different scruples about some things. And so, in that midst of that giant discussion that I believe goes all the way through the 13th verse, Paul says, Romans 15, starting in verse 7, therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, now quoting Psalm number 18, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Paul talks about God's great plan to save the Jew and to save the Gentile, to unite them both into one body, if we would borrow from the Ephesian letter, chapter 2, making one covenant people. And so he talks about that. And in the midst of that conversation, now, I understand that you have different scruples about some ideas. There is the so-called weak brother. There is the so-called strong brother in that great discussion. But don't ever forget to receive one another, he says there in verse 7, just as Christ received you. And don't lose sight of God's overall plan to save man. And thinking about that should cause us all to give Him the praise that He is due. Again, last part of verse 9, to sing praise or to sing to your name. And along those same lines, a parallel passage, sort of, Hebrews chapter 2, and it's the 12th verse of that particular section. Speaking about the humanity of Christ, let's start in verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, being the Father, fitting for Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author, that's Christ, of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. So when we sing, as Gary has led us tonight, or whenever a brother gets up to lead our singing, the main purpose, I would say, the main purpose, is to praise and to honor a God that is so worthy and so richly deserving of whatever fruit from our lips we can offer to Him. That's our main focus for singing. But there are others. We may call these now secondary reasons. They're just as important, but they're not the main reason. We sing, of course, to teach and to admonish, edify one another. And these two parallel passages, Ephesians chapter 5, when you have that marked, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read these two back to back. Ephesians chapter 5, and then Colossians, the third chapter. Let's start in verse 15. Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, that is with your eyes, always aware of what's going on, that you're aware of your surroundings. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Look at the Colossian passage that is parallel. Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You ever sat beside someone in a worship that had a very pleasant voice? I have. And I sat right in front of a tone-deaf brother. But you know what? Both taught me. Both taught me. Because of this purpose. Some people sing beautifully, and some of us don't sing too well. That's not the point. We come together. This is mutual instruction. I encourage you. You encourage me. I teach you. I remind you of certain things in the hymns that we sing. You remind me of great spiritual truths. Of course, our hymn books are not inspired, but they get their thoughts. The hymn writers, it seems, undoubtedly used the Scripture for ideas that they have thought about. Well, let's see if we can write a hymn about such and so an idea or such and so a biblical concept. And at times, don't the verses we even sing, don't they even sound biblical? In fact, in some cases, and maybe even a certain passage of Scripture is even quoted, and it's been put to music. All aimed at teaching and encouraging and admonishing one another. Don't we need that, brethren? Don't we need to be encouraged and taught and admonished? We do. And it's a great thing. It's a great benefit to being in the family of God. So, to praise and honor a worthy God, to teach and to admonish or edify one another. I want to go back again to Acts 16. I said to mark that last phrase in Acts 16 and the 25th verse. I understand that verse is not talking about a congregation of God's people. I understand that, but I think there's something that we can gain from that. The idea behind this point is edification, instruction, influence. You want to use that terminology. In Acts 16, we know the story. After verse 25, you see in verse 26 and following, there's that great earthquake that shook that jail right down to its foundations. All the stocks fell off. Doors swung right open. Everybody can run away now. The jailer was asleep. We know that, of course, from verse 27. And that earthquake woke him up. And he sees the doors flung wide open. And in his line of work, if you were he, what would you have assumed? What would any natural prisoner do? He's going to make a run for it, obviously. And so the code of honor among Roman soldiers and prison guards was that it's the honorable thing to take your own life than to have the state or the authorities execute you. And so he drew his sword. Verse 27. Verse 28. Paul called with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. No one left." Have you ever thought, why? What would have kept, now aside from Paul and Silas, we know about their character, but what would have kept hardened criminals? What were they in there for? Maybe murder? Theft? Whatever thuggery they were guilty of? Whatever their crime was, whatever their sentence was, what would have kept those men in there? Go back to the verse 25. Paul and Silas were singing their hymns. And Luke writes, the prisoners were listening to them. Could it be that even hardened men could be touched by words of truth put to music? Could that not be so? Now, none of us here are criminals. We're not trying to escape a jail. We all claim to be living by the same divine code, the same divine body of truth. And so when we come in here and take our places on these benches, and a brother gets up here and is going to direct us in our singing, and we start singing, we're teaching one another. I'm encouraging you. You're encouraging me. It's mutual. What does that say about a saint who refuses to sing? Don't do that. Sing. Well, I don't sound very good. That's not the point. That's not the point at all. That's the purpose for singing. These verses teach us that. What other purpose I think we can find in the Scripture? That's to keep one spiritually motivated. And how do I know that? Well, turn to the book of James with me. James chapter 5. And that phrase is mine in quotation marks. It's not a scriptural phrase, but I couldn't think of any other way to put this, so I just chose spiritually motivated. James 5, verse 13. Look at the first part of the verse. It's outside of our lesson theme. Is anyone among you suffering? Now, some of us have been down that road. We've suffered physically, emotionally. What do you do? What's the natural thing to do when you suffer, if you're a child of God? James says, let him pray. You take your heart and you pour it out on the throne of grace. You'll find grace to help in time of need, the Hebrew writer teaches us in chapter 4. It's a natural thing to do. Look at the last part of the verse, verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Life's going good, and I just don't mean physically, economically. Nobody's mad at me. I've not made anybody mad. I'm doing okay at work. All my children are obeying. They got good grades in school. I don't think that would be excluded, but not only that. I'm cheerful. You feel at peace with God. You try every day to do His will. You're walking in the steps of Jesus. You walk in the light as He is in the light. However you want to think about that. James says, if you feel cheerful, let him sing songs. Let him sing. How many times have you been in the car, walking down the sidewalk, walking around the house? Doesn't maybe a hymn come to your mind and you start singing? I do that. There's nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, that's what James, I think, says to do based on this passage. So, when thinking about all that God has done for you, and He's done a lot for you, if you're a Christian, He has done a lot for you, hasn't He? It is easy to break out in song. And I didn't say humming or whistling. I said singing. Singing. And that indicates a heart full of gladness and appreciation for what God has done. Now, that's some biblical purposes for singing that I can find in the Scripture. Let's talk about some suggestions for some improved singing. And I first want to address those of us who lead singing. So, If this is your category, then please think along this with me. If you've not yet led a hymn, but think maybe you want to at some point in time, then you listen also. First suggestion is come prepared to lead. Now, that may seem like the obvious thing to say, but sometimes it's helpful to say the obvious. You know, preachers come prepared to lead, don't they? I'm trying not to use the phrase a worship leader too much because that's a denominational phrase that's, I think, been overused in the last few years. But again, there may not be anything scripturally wrong with a worship leader because anyone who gets up here, Brother Lambert led us in prayer. Was he a worship leader? Was prayer worship? Yes. He led us. I'm preaching now. Am I a worship leader? Well, in a manner of speaking, I am. And so all those who take part in the public assembly and will lead in one activity or another, they are leading us in worship. And so as much as the preacher comes prepared, as much as the brother may try to collect his thoughts before he gets up and leads a public prayer, song leaders need to be prepared to lead in worship. In fact, I would say to you, and I've already used this phrase once in the lesson, my personal belief is song leaders set the tone for the worship service. They do. In a good way. In a meaningful way. So, when you come prepared to lead, then you've given some forethought to, okay, now what are we going to sing? What selections am I going to make as I lead the congregation in our singing? Well, give some thought to these points. Number one, pay attention to the words. See, it's not about the tune. It's not about that at all. We know that. It's about because we teach and admonish one another. It's about that. So pay attention to the words. It should be words of truth. Do we want truth only in our preaching? Yes, don't we demand? I don't want any error taught. Just give me words of truth. Well, what about in our singing? Shouldn't our singing only be filled with words of truth? It should be, because we're teaching one another. Now, for that reason, you may be like me, and there's some songs in this book that you just can't sing out of good conscience because you don't feel like they're teaching truth. And I'd have to sit those out if they're led. My conscience won't allow me to sing certain songs because I don't think they're scriptural one point or another. We may differ on songs, but the point is we only want to sing what we think would be the truth. So we don't have an approved list, and I'm not trying to start a rally for one. I'm just saying, when you are preparing yourself to lead, whether it's in the morning or the evening, we need to give thought to this. Pay attention to the words. Let me, if I can offer a comment or two, and go ahead and turn, if you have your song book, turn to number 395. I want to make note of some songs in the book. And again, I'm not advocating for an approved list. I wouldn't be on that. I wouldn't be for that. But if I might make just a comment or two. I'm glad we have the supplemental hymn book with us. And there's some beautiful hymns in that book. But there's a couple in there that I believe not only do not edify, they confuse. They cause confusion when we sing them. And I'm talking about songs that have competing parts. Where maybe the soprano and the alto sing one phrase and the bass and tenor sing a different phrase. And to me, that's not edifying, if I may say it that way. That seems to be confusing and competing. Now, within some reason, it seems to me that some repetition, we may call it singing in rounds or singing in repetition, that some of that may be okay. We sing 395 a lot and have sung it for years. Well, you just look at the hymn. Isn't there repetition between the female parts and the male parts? There is. But that doesn't seem to be competing one with another. And I realize there's some judgment in this area, and I'm not trying to say do this or don't do that. But as you go through the hymn that you're selecting, if you're a song leader and you think about singing this, just look how the hymn is worded, how it's written, how it's phrased. And if it seems that we've just got one group singing this and the other group singing that, you know, how can we teach and admonish each other when we're saying different things? That's all I'm asking. And just give that some thought. as you pick your hymns. Words are the key. Pay attention to the words. I would say decide on a proper hymn for a certain part of the worship service. We sing hymns for the supper to sort of get our minds focused on the supper. I'm all for that. Many of you call me, contact me when it's your turn to lead, saying, do you have any particular hymns you want to sing that might go with the lesson? And I really appreciate that. That doesn't have to be done, but it's helpful sometimes to get the audience sort of going in a frame of mind that the lesson will then complement the hymn and the hymns will complement the lesson. Again, that doesn't have to be, but that certainly is a good thing to do. And I would also encourage song leaders to, as you look at the hymn and you examine its message, then decide on the proper tempo. And I think that's important. Some words are meant to be sung slow. That's determined by the message. Turn to 162 in the songbook. 162. Night with ebon pinion. That's the Lord's Supper song. You ever heard this song sung fast? It's not supposed to be sung fast. It's a very foreboding, kind of a dark, ominous hymn. And it's meant to be sung that way. Ebon means black, and pinion is like a shackle. And so that makes me think, as you read the words, night with ebon pinion brooded o'er the vale, all around was silent, save the night wind's wail, when Christ, the man of sorrows, in tears and sweat as blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God. Jesus was in the garden praying right before his arrest. It wasn't a pleasant moment for the Master. It was a very dark hour. And so it's entirely proper to sing this song at a slow tempo, maybe even at a hushed volume. That's the message of the hymn. And so paying attention to the words would help guide us into singing it at a proper tempo. Now, turn to number 251 in your songbooks. 251. This is one that even the children, the small children, know. Have you ever heard this hymn sung in a funeral? I haven't. It's not meant to be a funeral song. I'm happy today. No, someone's heart is breaking at a funeral. And they've just lost someone that's dear to them. So this is not meant to be sung slow. Why are you happy today? In Jesus Christ, I'm happy today. Why? Because He's taken all my sins away. Can you imagine a happier thought than that? That your burden of sin has been removed far away from you. See, we just look at the words and we can decide on what would be an appropriate and a proper tempo that would match the message of the hymn. There are good songs that are opening hymns that sort of get the service off on a good foot. And there's good closing. There's wonderful closing hymns in this hymn book. We don't often sing closing songs. I'm not either for or against it. I'm just saying we don't typically do that here. But there's some beautiful closing hymns that sort of appropriately bring the service to a close. And that's a good thing too. So whatever you're planning to do, I would make these suggestions. Pay attention to the words. Come prepared to lead. And decide on a proper hymn and tempo. And may I make one more suggestion? Make use of technology. Use the PowerPoint. I can tell you sitting out here, our singing is much better when the songs are up here. Everyone's head's already up. It's not going to be as good if everyone's kind of got their book and sitting down singing into their laps. Now, some have chosen to use the book for personal reasons, and I'm not criticizing that at all. But as a whole, when we sing together, our singing is better. When everyone's head is up, they look at the screen and they've sort of got you in their line of sight already because their head's up. Especially if you're a songwriter who likes to beat time with your hand. Well, if everyone's head is down, they can't see you do that as well. Or without looking up ever so often. So make use of technology. Is that imperative? No, it's not imperative. This is a suggestion. And some have said, and I don't know if this is the case or not, but again, I'm not trying to be overly critical. Some may not like the screen right here in front of them. It may be a distraction. Well, it's got an on-off switch. Just turn it off. This is still running. I've turned the screen off now. You just can turn that off and then turn it back on if you'd like for the following song leader behind you, if we maybe are in a group singing or a Wednesday night singing. So those are just some suggestions for the song leader. Now, what about for the audience, the ones who are doing the singing? Oh, we don't have a choir. There's no authority for only a select group to sing while others just sort of sit there and listen. So those of us who will be following a leader, a song leader, well, let me make some suggestions for all of us. Get ready to sing. Just as you get ready to follow in your Bible when the preaching is done, and as a brother comes up here and going to lead us in prayer, I see lots of people already starting to bow their heads. They're getting ready to engage in that act of worship to follow along with the brother who will be leading our prayer. The same token. Same format. Get ready to sing. Good posture. Get your head up. Sit up straight. Sing like you're somebody, my mom would always say sometimes. Act like you're somebody. Ready to follow the song leader. And sing out. Participate. Again, sometimes I see saints not singing. Maybe you've got a cold or a sore throat. I've had that on occasion. Sometimes my voice is going and I've got to save my voice for preaching. I'm not trying to be everyone's conscience, but some saints who just willfully choose not to sing, if that's your case, I would ask you to reconsider if that's your thinking on that. This is not a choir that's requiring perfect voice and pitch. God is praised whether we sing on or off key. But the point is, get ready to sing and to heartily participate and follow the leader at his tempo. We've already encouraged the song leader. Now you look at the song, you look at the hymn, you think about the message of this hymn. Now I've decided on my tempo. And you're going to pick a tempo. All right, it's our job then to follow his lead. And I think that's one thing that we can do better here. We seem to drag a lot of hymns down that start out at a faster tempo. And there's enough blame to go around. That's all of our faults. But the leader, you're going to lead, set the tempo. Sing your tempo. I promise we'll catch up. You just keep singing at your tempo. I think, again, this would apply whether we're following any sort of worship leader, the preacher, the one who's leading in prayer. So as an audience, let's not drag the song leader down. Let's stay at his tempo. If he chooses a slow tempo and you want to speed it up, well, sorry, you need to sing his tempo. But if he's chosen a fast tempo, let's not drag him down. Let's sing at his pace, and we'll teach and admonish one another. Great encouragement, I think, is ours when we praise God and edify each other in song. I think it's possible to sing a hymn improperly, and I mean that. If we sing a song that's got a great positive message and we sort of drag it through the ground, I think that's not singing it as best as it could be singing. It could have an adverse effect. And I liked what Norm did last Sunday night. He sang one verse of about, I lost count, Norm. I don't know how many songs you led, seven or eight, whatever it was that you sang. And I want to sing now some verses of some songs, just one verse. I want us to think about this as we sing these together. We're just going to sing one verse of about four or five songs. I've chosen some with different tempos. So as I've reminded us in this lesson, we're going to let the message of the hymn dictate the tempo. Now, he gave me a song. This isn't meant to be a slow song. It's meant to be an upbeat song. So, Greg, if you'll kill this mic, I don't want to sing. Blast us out of the room here. First verse, this will be an upbeat tempo. Look at the words. He took my burdens all away, up to a brighter day. Not a slow thought. It's a peppy thought, a fast-paced song. All right, first verse. That's right. You think of the message of that song. That's the way that ought to be sung. And in hymns like that, when you have a bass or alto lead, and it's your part, jump right in there and sing it. Right on the downbeat. That was wonderful. Now, 464, I've heard it sung a lot at funerals. Precious Memories. It's not meant to be sung terribly fast. It's got some beautiful words to this song. So let's sing 464 again, just the first verse, not too fast. Beautiful hymn, beautiful words. 612, Love Lifted Me. Sometimes we sing this as if we're sinking. I was sinking deep in sin. That's not a slow hymn. You consider the words. I was sinking far from the peaceful shore, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. This is an upbeat song. We need to sing it that way. So the first verse of 612. Wonderful. That's great encouragement. 55 is a very short hymn, and it's sometimes sung, I've heard it sung as an opening hymn. It's got a great opening thought. The Lord, of course, He's always in His temple, but in a way that the writer may have had in mind. He is there, and now we're ready to, we're prepared to enter into worship to Him. So this is a very slow song. I don't think it should be sung very loudly, but it's very subdued. So let's sing number 55, slowly and softly. The Lord is in His holy temple. Our last song tonight is 389. Sing on, ye joyful pilgrims. And if I could maybe just borrow that as sort of a theme to this lesson. We are pilgrims, aren't we? And we're told to sing on. Nor think the moments long. My faith is heavenward rising with every tuneful song. Lo, on the mount of blessing, the glorious mount, I stand, and looking over Jordan, I see the promised land. You get to the chorus, the sopranos and the tenors have the lead. Don't delay, just jump right in there. And we'll sing this song together now. This again is not meant to be sung slow. It's a joyful hymn. It's a hymn of praise. Second verse. I read the wrong verse. I want us to sing the second verse. I picked the second verse for a reason. Now I remember why. While on earth we stay, let songs of home and Jesus beguile each fleeting day. Sing on the grand old story of His redeeming love. The everlasting chorus that fills the realms above. And then again the chorus. So let's sing now the second verse of 389 at a upbeat tempo. That was edifying. It was to me. And that's what we're trying to achieve when we sing, praise to God, He's worthy. And we try to teach each other. So singing speaks directly to our hearts, doesn't it? We share certain experiences, it's feelings, we have fear, we have victory over temptation. And we're amongst family, we're amongst people who have been through the same turmoil in life that I've been through, you've been through. And we can encourage each other. And we sing to God because He's worthy of being praised, and we sing to teach each other. So, as I said when we started, our singing is an integral part of our worship. It is. It's as important as the preaching. It's as important as the praying. Because it's teaching that's involved in singing. And singing can either be discouraging or very uplifting, depending on how it's both conducted and how it's participated in. And good song leading and hearty participation will make all the difference in the world. So I thank you for your attention tonight. And may I say just one more time, I did not mean this to criticize our great song leaders here nor criticize us that we're just terrible. We can always get better in anything we do for the Lord. As we sing this invitation hymn, That song also has a purpose in our assembly. We're singing it to encourage you if you're outside of Christ. We're still teaching. We're teaching one another. The song that Garrett has chosen, there is a fountain free. That is for you and me. We can't partake of it. But you need to make the step tonight to come to Christ. He won't come drag you to this fountain. You're going to have to come on your own and believe in Him and confess Him and submit to His will. And if you've not done that, then my friend, look what you're missing. Being in His family and able to engage in these great acts of worship as a child of God. So as Garrett will lead us, we're going to sing this song to either encourage you to obey the gospel, or if you are a Christian, but you've failed, you've erred in some way, and you're in need of confessing sin and repenting, we're singing to encourage you as well. Would you come while we sing our hymn of invitation this evening?